Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
Tonight I want to bring a lesson out of the context of the Old Testament in relation to Israel and the ways in which some of these things would apply to us. We've been talking about for the past several weeks on Sunday mornings different things about Israel's captivity, and tonight I want us to look back to that captivity again and to realize some certain things maybe that we've not looked at with reference to these matters, and then to take and to consider things that we deal with in our lives. Whenever it comes to our lives to begin with, there are certainly all types of sin. We understand that to transgress the law of God constitutes sin, and therefore, in that manner, one sin is just as bad as another sin. But yet at the same time, whenever we live in the world today, there are different ways, if you would, in which people can sin. Take into consideration addiction. So many people deal with various forms of addiction, from alcohol to smoking to drugs, whether it's legal or illegal drugs. Some even deal with sexual addictions, and those things constitute sin in the sight of God. There are other areas that need to be considered, and that is people will engage in unethical things where that they might lie for their cause or just to lie for the sake of the situation that they might find themselves in. Others will cheat people out of this or out of that, and those are considered unethical, unchristian-like practices. And the only true ethics, I might say tonight, is Christian ethics, where that we draw our standards from the Word of God. We understand those things and we strive to abide therein. There are all kinds of immoral, unmodest, and immoral types of sin that people engage in. And all those things certainly are equal, if you would, in the way in which God would look at them. And every single one of them will separate us from our God. But friends, also, tonight I want us to understand is that they hold us captive in that they control our lives. We become slaves to sin if indeed we are not very careful in our lives. When we think with regard to Israel and the ways in which some of these things would apply from what we find to be true in their lives, characteristic of the way in which God dealt with them too, is we need to understand is that Israel, whenever it came to their captivity, it took years before it actually was finally realized. And whenever I say that, I'm talking about whenever they are actually in Assyria. Take into consideration the northern kingdom. They had sinned against God for many, many years. They had constantly came against the commandments of God time after time after time after time. And God was very patient with them. God was very direct with them also, I will say, in identifying the sin that they were committing, identifying also the enormity as to the way in which those sins were seen in His sight. And He rebuked them on a continual basis and called upon them to repent and to come back. And from time to time they did, and therefore God would relent. However, because of their ongoing sin, the northern kingdom Israel eventually fell into Assyrian captivity in 722 B.C. And they never were allowed to return as a nation again. And then, as we have been talking about, we've heard more about, I will say, over the last several weeks, is the southern kingdom's captivity, and that is Judah. And they went into captivity in three different phases. And those phases began in 606. So if you do the math, you're going to find from 722, whenever the northern kingdom went in, until 606, there's just a little over 100-year span there. And what do we find? You would think that the southern kingdom would have looked to the way in which the northern kingdom had messed up and done different, but they did not. In so many ways, they repeated the same types, anyway, of sin that the northern kingdom had done. And therefore, God finally said, enough is enough. And as a result of that, they fell to Babylon. And again, there were three phases of that, 606, 597, and then finally 586, which was where we were talking about this morning. As we think with regard to this matter, there were several contributing factors that led to their enslavement, that led to the fact that they finally are taken in to be captives in these foreign lands. There were individuals who were doing things contrary to the will of God, but then also collectively. We find time and again where that it is said by God in the Old Testament scripture is that my people have gone after the gods of this world. He doesn't just draw one person out, but rather he says my people. He speaks to them as a whole, as if the majority in this matter has gone after the gods of the world. But then also there are different times that God has just laid down very specific orders for them, edicts, decrees, ordinances that he expects them to keep, and they did not keep those things either. And because of that, God charges sometimes individuals, but oftentimes we find where that he charges, he condemns the whole nation because of what it is that they're doing. Other times there are leaders, such as Rehoboam. Who is Rehoboam? Rehoboam is a son of Solomon. Solomon was reigning as king over Israel, and in regard to that matter, Solomon is David's son. And we understand concerning David is that David was a man of war. He sought diligently to build a temple in the name of God, where that God's name would be present, represented amongst his people on an ongoing, continual basis. And hence, as a result of that, it would have helped to provide security, protection for Israel. But he was not able to do that, and therefore Solomon took that up after he became king. And what we find with regard to Solomon is that he began in a very positive way, seeking wisdom, and God gave him that wisdom from above. But friends, he did not continue to abide therein. And what we find, and I'll have more to say about that later on, what we find, though, in regard to Solomon is after his death, Rehoboam takes the reign. And yet at the same time, the scripture says is that God had spoken to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had fled from Israel, who had fled from the Jews under the reign of David, because he felt as if Solomon's hand had been too stern. And with that matter then, we find is that when Rehoboam, Solomon's son, comes into play as the king, after Solomon has died, is that Jeroboam comes back into the picture, and he leads a charge, if you would, to say that if indeed he will lighten the load to the Jews, is that they will forever bow down and follow after him. And friends, what we find is that Rehoboam went to the elders, to the leaders of Israel, the older, wiser men, and says, here's what they've laid on the table, if you would. They say that as long as I lighten the load, that my task that I lay upon them is lighter than what it is that my father has laid upon them, is that they will serve me as king. They will honor me as such. And in regard to that matter, the elders, these wise men, said, well, certainly if you do as they've commanded or as they've issued, then they will serve you faithfully. However, the Bible says that Rehoboam did not take the advice of the older men, but rather he went into those that he had grown up with. And as a result of that, he lays before them exactly the same thing. Here's what they've said. What do you say? And they say, you make it harder on them. And what he says with regard to the matter, as he goes before the people, he says, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. And he says, I'm going to add to your yoke. Well, you and I know how that went over. The people were not very satisfied with that at all. And we find is that there's a revolt led by Jeroboam. And therefore, I contend tonight is that Rehoboam had made a decision in this matter that led to a great divide within the nation, but yet he was not alone. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, also led that revolt. And whenever he returns before the people after the division of the nation or in the midst of the division of the nation, we find is that the people exalt him, Jeroboam, to king. And what type of a leader was he amongst the northern kingdom? There were 10 tribes that followed after him. And the southern kingdom, Judah, consisted of Judah as well as Benjamin. And then you have the other 10 comprising or making up the northern kingdom. Well, Jeroboam is over them. Well, what does he do? He realizes he was a wise man, at least from a worldly standpoint. He says, if I allow Israel to go back, because they have left the land of Jerusalem, and he says, if I allow the Jews to go back and to bow before God is what he commands them to do, they're going to see that I'm wrong, and they're going to go back, and I'm going to lose my reign. I'm going to lose everything. So therefore, he sets up opportunities for them to worship a God, a man-made God, in Dan and Bethel. Somebody says, well, what's wrong with that? That's convenient worship. And Dan and Bethel had never been authorized by God as places for them to worship. And in regard to the matter, what does he say whenever he lays it before them? He says that it's too far for you to go back. It's going to require too much of you to go back. And therefore, I've made it easy for you to be able to worship your God who brought you out. But friends, whenever they bowed themselves down in those wrong places to those man-made gods, they were no longer bowing themselves down to Jehovah God. What I mean is that God was not pleased with that. As a result of all of these things, as well as more, we find that God finally gave Israel up. This is just the onset of the matter, if you would, what I've explained right here and now. But because of that situation and how that it led to sin, one sin right after another, is that finally God gave them up because of their failures to repent. They would say they were going to repent, but still at the same time, they did not follow through in their repentance. In regard to the matter, what led to their fall? I believe that a lack of leadership and pride led Rehoboam to the problems that he faced. We deal with people in our lives today where they would rather get from the inexperienced than those who have experience. It seems to be true, especially whenever it comes to a younger generation. And those of us who are older, we know, because we've been there ourselves, that that's what kind of goes with being young. And Rehoboam, whenever he takes reign, I'm going to guess that he's probably a younger individual. And he wanted certainly advice to begin with from the older individuals, because probably that's the way that he saw that his father had done it. And certainly we understand is that his father has identified before him is that this is what God requires. But at the same time, he went to the younger generation. And I believe in part knowing full well, or maybe thinking anyway, is that they're going to side on the other side of the coin. And therefore, I believe that we find this man in his leadership is that he lacked true leadership and that he was filled with certain degrees of pride anyway. But then also, whenever we think about Israel themselves as a whole, I believe that we find a lack of devotion and also disunity that has led them to their fall. A lack of devotion to God. They should have known themselves. The northern kingdom, those 10 tribes, every single person there, they had been taught along the way what was right and what was wrong. They should have understood is that Jerusalem is a place of worship and that you cannot bow yourselves down to a man-made God in these foreign lands. But they did not do that. And therefore, there's a lack of devotion on their part to understand the will of God and also then to abide in the law of God. And how do people move forward as a congregation? How do we move forward? We move forward by abiding the law of God to begin with, but also we move forward by a unified body, being one in our efforts to glorify God and to build the church up, both numerically as well as spiritually. What do we find? They were not unified. They were disunified. The nation is split. And I'm going to say that as you read and study in the broader context of the Old Testament Scripture, you're going to find is that not only did they split as a nation, they were split on a number of different levels. It's said concerning Jeroboam, this Jeroboam, is that he set up these foreign places for them to worship and therefore led Israel to sin. Later on, there's another Jeroboam, Jeroboam the second. And that Jeroboam is said, if memory serves me correct, is that no one led Israel to do any more evil in the sight of God than that man. And friends, let me say, it might sound as if I'm picking on the Jeroboams tonight. They were not alone. Every single leader in the northern kingdom, as best I can remember from the top of my head, and sometimes that's not all correct, all of those leaders did wrong in the sight of God, and they led Israel to do sin before our God. And disunity came in and disrupted the whole matter. And therefore, because they were not unified with God and with one another, for the cause of God in the Old Testament times under the law of Moses, hence God removed himself from them, and they fell. as a result of that. There are those consequences, Ricky, we were talking about this morning. But then also there's a lack of follow-through and godliness from Solomon. When we think about Solomon, and what I mentioned a while ago is that in the onset of his reign, we find is that he lacked wisdom, and therefore he sought after wisdom. And it's said in the days of Solomon is that there was not a man any wiser than that man. And why is that? I believe that when we look in that context, we find is that he was trying to do what was right in the sight of God, but he didn't always stay there. In fact, if you read from what we find in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through verse 4, in fact, read the entirety of that whole context, you're going to find is that he took for himself wives out of Israel, outside of Israel. He took for himself heathenistic wives who were involved in idolatry, who were involved in worshiping man-made gods. And they led Solomon away from our God. And my friends, in that, I want us to understand is that Solomon messed up in a very major way. Not only did the nation come to understand these matters, but then in like figure, his children would have understood these things. And he would have sown that seed, I believe, unto everyone whenever they saw that he continued to reign. And in fact, this is a large part of what God had against Solomon. And that's why he came to Jeroboam and said, listen, I've set my order on you as long as you walk according to the will of God. And we know that he didn't do that. And therefore, we understand in the ultimate scheme of things is that Judah was where things were going to go. And it did in bringing Jesus into the world. But with this, going back to Israel and Solomon, we understand is that he started well, but yet at the same time, he ended up in an ungodly situation that led Israel to do sin before them. Where did he get all that? Go back to David. With David, I believe that there's a lack of focus and forethought by this man. The scripture identifies from what we find in 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verses 3 and following. And I should have put all that on the board tonight because it entails more than just verse 3 out of 1 Chronicles chapter 28. I want you to read the context of what's going on there in your private setting and reading. And what you're going to find is that David says unto Solomon whenever he is giving him instructions with reference to Israel and his leadership over Israel, he says, listen, if you'll do what the Lord commands you to do, then everything's going to be good. God's going to be with you and you're going to be a successful leader. Is that good advice? Absolutely. But friends, if you read on down into that context, what does it give him? It seems to me as if he focuses more so on giving him the gold, the silver, the houses, the money, versus giving him what he should have given him all along as a father should give his son, should give his daughter, should give all of his children. And that is instruction with regard to God. He focused on it at the very last, but at the same time, my friends, he lacked forethought, I believe, to be able to instruct all along. And somebody says, well, he was a man of war. He was always busy. And I understand that. But aren't we all busy in our lives? But doesn't God expect each and every one of us, especially the men that are within the house or our mothers who are raising their children by themselves, doesn't God expect us to pull back and to take time to lay that foundation? We live in a world today that says, I want to give my kids more than what I had. And what do we mean by that? A lot of times I believe what we mean by that is that we want to give them more than what we had. From a monetary standpoint, from a materialistic standpoint. And don't take me wrong tonight. There's nothing wrong with doing better for our children, for our families. But above all, we ought to mean is that I want to lay a foundation for my children that indeed they will be children of God even after I'm dead and gone. What do we find as we think then with regard to Israel as a whole? I believe that we see a lack of proper education and training. And if you go back, that's what led to the fall in the garden, is it not? I find that from the fall in the garden with Adam and Eve is that there seems to be this lack of educating and training people to stand with God. And we find is that God certainly had instructed concerning through the prophets how the fathers had this leading role, this responsibility that was bestowed upon them to make sure that they sought, that they trained their children, they educated their children on a day in and day out basis, and that they wrote it before them, and that it was visually and that it was audibly for them to be able to understand on an ongoing basis. But as you read and study from the Old Testament Scripture, sadly, time after time, it's lacking. And therefore, Israel failed, and therefore they lost their relationship with God. As we think then about things that we can learn from and to apply in maybe some other areas or greater ways in our lives, what are some things that would be applicable? To begin with, I want us to understand that everything that is significant in our life, it must outlive us. Do you agree with that? Anything that is of most importance in our life, we need to make sure that we preach that, we proclaim that, that we root and ground that into people that we love so much. Because if it's not that significant in our life to be able to tell others, if we don't follow through with that, what's going to happen whenever we die? It's going to die with us. It's no longer going to be of value or as great a value as what it was to us. I couldn't tell you the number of times that I've seen that in the church since I have been old enough to recall things. I remember being brought up in the church and my grandma Key. My mama Key was very rooted and grounded in the truth. And she did everything that she could to tell us. And also my mother has done those things. And yet at the same time, I've got family members, and I trust that we all do, who did not do those things. And where are their families today? Where are their families even tonight sometimes, I might say. And it's not always the fault of the parents. Let me say that. But if we do not teach those things that are of great significance, spiritually speaking especially, those things, the significance of it's going to die out whenever we die. I'm reminded in regard to what we find in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 concerning Enoch. It says that he walked with God, and being dead, he still speaks. And you and I know that that's not mentioning, or it's not meaning that he speaks audibly, but rather it means that through the examples of his life, people in that day were still talking about it. And still to this day, it's recorded for us that we can say, look to this man. He lived a life. He was devoted to God in such a manner as that he did not taste of death, but rather God took him because of the type of individual he was. But friends, also, what can we learn? I believe giving our children a foundation to build upon is vital. The more and more time that I have had to get out into the community and to see the way in which our world is heading and in so many ways where our world is at this very hour, it's alarming. And to be able even to go into the school system, there are some really good kids and come from some really good homes, but there are some, my friends, where their homes are in shambles. There are some where that these kids don't have things to eat over the weekend, and I'm grateful for, as we all are, for our ladies and others who help to contribute to fixing snacks and meals to go into the homes for the kids over the weekend. There are so many homes where the kids, a lot of times, are even left alone. I've heard those things. And sadly, we're seeing the consequences of these broken homes. Why are our homes broken? Because they do not have a proper foundation to build upon. And especially they do not have a godly foundation to build upon. I believe the biggest problem that we have in the world today is that we've tried to remove God from it. And certainly God still is here. He's still aware of what's going on, and he's still working providentially. But what I mean by that is that our world doesn't want anything at all to do with God. He certainly seeks to lead us, but we don't want that anymore as a nation, and sadly, I believe, even as a world. How do we turn it around? Listen up. It's got to be in our homes. as moms and dads, we've got to do everything that we can do while we have our children with us in our homes to build that foundation of God number one, of the church, and doing things as the church, with the church, for the church, to the glory and honor of God's name. And the Bible is that we respect the Bible and that we spend time with God every single day in our personal life and in our families to read and study from the Bible so that we become the people, the mature Christians that God wants so much for us to be as adults, but also then as children. My friends, also, I believe that we're able to overcome the captivity whenever we identify our weaknesses and understand that this is critical for our survival. To identify our weaknesses means that we've got to look beyond maybe what's right in front of us. And what I mean by that is that a lot of times we get this vision within our minds, if you would, that says everything's okay. I'm breathing. I've got a new day. My family's good. And that's great. But at the same time, what God shows us from 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 is that we are to examine ourselves daily, every single day of our life, to examine ourselves. Why? As to whether or not we are in the right faith that is taught in the Scripture, but also to make sure that we've not veered off path or that we're not veering off course, to make sure that we identify our weaknesses. I've talked to people associated with the church, not so much here at East End, but associated with the church here in our community, the Lord's body, where the people deal with drugs and they deal with alcohol. And in that, some of them feel as if they're okay with that. Somehow God's going to bless them. God's going to bestow His grace upon them. That's not true. And I share that with people. But then also, sometimes people who have overcome these things, they fall susceptible to that again. And I've talked with them and said, well, why did you do that? What led you to do that? I just thought that I was stronger than that. Well, what do you mean? Well, I thought that I could go into the bar and just hang out with some of my old friends. No, you can't do that. Why? Well, to begin with, abstain from all appearances of evil. Amen? But then in like figure, if you hang out with dirt, you're going to get dirt on you. It's going to happen. And therefore, we need to identify our weaknesses and to understand that this is critical for our survival. You say, well, Kevin, what do you mean? Here's what God wanted with Israel, and certainly this is what God requires of us. True repentance. Whenever we have messed up in our lives, whenever we have sinned against our God, here's what's really the nuts and bolts. Is that as we come back with a pricked heart. And with that pricked heart, we say, I'm going to change. And then we do everything that we can to follow through with that. We do everything that is within our power to do to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. What does that mean? It means is that people are able to see, as God realizes, is that we're not the same person that we once were. You see, all of this is most important in order for us to be able to have eternal life. And those who are able to break free from captivity understands the joy that they have. I shared with you some stories there about individuals who maybe deal with alcoholism or drug addiction and things of that nature, and how that they end up falling susceptible to those things again or falling to that again. And there's been others that I've talked with who's been away from these things for years on end now. And they're members of the church. And they're leading, living faithful lives. And I ask them, how do you feel now? And they say, I feel great. I no longer am a slave to alcohol. I'm no longer a slave to drugs. I'm no longer a slave to this or to that sin. And to those of us who strive daily to walk in the light, we say what? Amen. Because we have that same joy that is within us. Israel didn't get it. And therefore, God wants us to look at them and to say, they didn't get it, but we must, in order for us to live right and to be able to live eternally in heaven with our God. Breaking free from captivity begins by becoming a Christian. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you and to urge you tonight to make that great confession verbally that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And in that confession, to submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, but also to understand that you must go into baptism and come out of baptism repenting, to turn your life around, to live for God. If you're here and you're an erring member, we would love to be able to pray for you. We will receive you tonight with open arms, and we will pray with you knowing full well that God will hear our prayers and that you will be able to be restored once again unto your faithful relationship with Him. If you're subject to His call, come this very hour.